Grace to all of you and peace from God our Father, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who is active here in our midst this morning. Amen. Today I will be talking about marriage. Why? Because it's one of the most important institutions that we have in society. And having godly, happy, lifelong marriages, it's really an important thing to everyone in society, whether you're single and never married, or divorced, or widowed, or a single parent, or married for decades. Knowing what God's plan is for marriage is important. We all have friends and family who are married, even if we aren't, and knowing what to pray for their marriage is important, and it blesses them and their children, if they have any, and our community, and our society, our world, really. So why does God want us to get married in the first place? In the book Preparing for Marriage by Dennis Rainey, he lays out four reasons that the Bible gives for why marriage is important. And the first reason is to complete one another. In Genesis chapter 2, God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I shall make him a helper suitable for him." Now, this is the first time in the entire creation story where something is not good. It's not good that the man is alone. God brings the woman to the man, and he's thrilled that he has finally found a partner perfectly suited for him. Now, this isn't saying that an unmarried person is incomplete. Because remember, Jesus was unmarried his whole life. but it helps to understand that this is one of the reasons that God instituted marriage, was for companionship. Another reason the Bible gives for why he created marriage is to multiply a godly legacy. Notice this doesn't just mean having children. God's will for marriage is to give children a way to grow up in the Lord, to grow in the knowledge of him, and then to follow him. Psalm 78 explains this. "God decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands." So then marriage is not just about love between a man and a woman, but also about families and how we are called to raise these families in the Lord. A third reason why God gives for why he created marriage was so that people could become one flesh. Now that makes some sense with children, with a baby, but it's much deeper than that. God's desire for us is to know and be known by another human being intimately. And that does mean a lot more than just sexually, okay? I have talked to lots and lots of couples who have lived together for years, and yet they don't trust each other enough to share a bank account. But that's not complete intimacy, I would just like to argue. Many couples still don't feel comfortable enough to talk about issues of faith with their spouse, even after years of marriage, but that's not true intimacy. You can go even farther. Becoming one flesh means more than just physical intimacy. It means exposing your deepest fears, your greatest desires, your most embarrassing weaknesses with another human being. And that's scary. But that's why God created a relationship for us that is supposed to last forever, till death do us part, so that you never need to be afraid that the one you've shared your most important moments with, your most intimate moments with, is ever going to betray that trust. But for the rest of this message, I want to share with you what I believe is the least recognized purpose of marriage, but I think is one of the most important ones. God created marriage to reflect his image to the rest of the world. In Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We are each made in the image of God. Does that mean that God has a beard because I have a beard? No, it's a lot more than just what you look like. It's about how we act and our attitudes and our words and our desires, our priorities. When a man and a woman become married, they express that image in a even more magnificent way than how because of how they relate to each other. In the book of Hosea, God calls the prophet Hosea to marry a prostitute named Gomer. And no matter how many times Gomer leaves Hosea and goes out after her lovers and commits adultery, God calls Hosea to be faithful to her and to bring his wife back. And God uses this as an example of his faithfulness to his people, the Israelites. And that means for us as well as his followers today. In Hosea 3, it says, "The Lord said to me, 'Go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods.'" So when a married couple is faithful to one another, they mirror God's faithfulness. When people see a married couple weather the storms of life and endure through temptations, it points to God and it reflects how he stays faithful to us, even though sometimes we are unfaithful to him. It serves as an example for our children and others about how we can stay faithful to God, even when we don't always understand what he does or why we have to deal with difficult circumstances. Every marriage has ups and downs, just like every life has joys and sorrows. When we show our commitment to our spouse despite the most difficult circumstances, it reflects God's commitment and faithfulness to us, no matter how difficult we are on any particular day. There's a term, irreconcilable differences, and it's used in divorces to explain the justification that a marriage should be dissolved. So in other words, many divorces occur on the grounds that the relationship simply cannot be restored. Things have happened that can no longer be overlooked or forgiven by one or the other party. Now think about what that really says about a Christian couple. It means that despite that we have been forgiven for every single sin that we have ever committed in thought, word, or deed by God, despite the fact that Jesus died on the cross for us while we were still his enemies, despite all that, we simply cannot forgive the person that we committed once to love forever. Consider how that reflects our faith to other people. How can we as Christians maintain that we have a God that forgives unconditionally, and yet in our most important relationship, we set up conditions that simply are irreconcilable? The Gospel of Matthew shares a parable that I think gets to the heart of this issue. It's from Matthew chapter 18, and I'm going to read it to you. I think it's really, really important. "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that all he and his wife and his children, all that he had, be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go." That servant's us. And that king, the master, that's God. But it goes on. "But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Not just your brother, even your spouse. That's what the point is here. I believe that the most important part of marriage is forgiveness. Without forgiveness, there can be no real intimacy. Instead, there's always fear of what's going to happen if you cross over some invisible line that turns unconditional love into an irreconcilable difference. How can we expect another human being to love us with all of our faults and yet not share that same grace with them? This is why in the book of Malachi, it says that God hates divorce. It undermines the very concept of forgiveness and grace that's the basis of our faith in God. So finally, we mirror God's image in our marriages when we are unified as a married couple. How can we express that unity? When we support one another and work as a team rather than undercutting or undermining each other. When we share the load at home so that our children see a united front instead of an unbalanced relationship. Coming to concerts together even, other activities together, that shows unity. Coming to church together, eating dinner together, that can also express that unity. Now, you're not always going to be able to do everything together, be unified in all things, but your family, the community, the world sees when you're striving for that unity. And it starts to get a sense of what it means when we talk about the unity of God through expressing this truth and this concept in our closest relationships. Consider religions like with multiple gods, like the Greek pantheon, you know, Zeus, Hera, Aphrodite. In those stories, the gods were constantly at each other's throats and were deceiving each other and fighting each other and taking sides against one another. On the other hand, as Christians, we believe that there is only one God, but we know him in three separate ways, as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity. These separate persons work together at all times. They're unified in all things. They don't fight. They don't deceive each other. They don't take sides. When we show the same attitude of unity towards one another in marriage, we reflect that same unity of God for people. Now, I want to end this message with recognition that we're human beings. We are always going to fall short of God's desire for our marriages. No matter how dedicated we are to serving and seeking God's will, faithful Christians will always fall short of our aspirations. As long as there is sin in the world, there is going to be divorce. While it's true that God hates divorce, God still loves divorced people. God is faithful even when we are not. He is always forgiving. Even we seem to not be able to find a way to forgive other people. We are a church full of forgiven sinners and not holier-than-thou saints. But even as we accept this reality, I pray that you always recognize the importance of setting up goals and expectations for what marriages should be and why it's important to strive for the best as Christians. We're never going to be perfect, but we can do better. We can all do better. We're called to be holy and sanctified. That means different than the world around us. God tells us not to conform to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds in Christ Jesus. I was reading, I didn't even have enough time to put this in the message, but I was reading that the divorce rate is not 50%. I don't know if you've ever heard that before, but it's more like 33%, which I thought, hey, that's pretty good. And as I read a little bit farther, I found that a Christian who is just a nominal Christian, they say that they're a Christian, but they don't really act like it. They don't go to church at all. They just say that they believe. That for a Christian like that, the percentage of divorce for them is 20% higher than the normal average of 33%. However, if they're a committed Christian, if they go to church regularly, for example, what it was saying, then for those Christians, it's 50% less of a divorce rate than the 33%. I thought that was pretty awesome. Because what it's saying, just like Ace said a little while ago, that when God is the most important person in your marriage, when you're seeking to follow God's will, the chances of you staying together, they go up higher and higher all the time. Now, I hope and pray that messages like today's transform your idea of what marriage could be. We can share the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just with our words, but with our marriages as well. By staying committed to one another, forgiving always, loving unconditionally, and maintaining unity until death do us part. Amen.